Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 7. We're going to focus our attention on God's Word from Acts 7, verse 54 through 8, verse 8. But to put this section of God's Word in proper context, we're going to begin reading back at chapter 6, verse 8. We will not read the entire sermon of Stephen that we looked at last week, but we will read the verses leading up to that. So we're going to begin our reading at Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. What we hear now is God's Word. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me." And Stephen goes on then to preach that sermon where he recounts the history of Israel and how God had raised up men of his own calling to do his will. He gets to the application of his sermon in Acts 7 and verse 51, we pick up the reading of God's Word there. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the Righteous One, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazing into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowd with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Hear we in the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we continue our study of the book of Acts, and I remind you that we are in the second section of that book. Chapters 1 through 5 cover the first section of Acts, the work of God in Jerusalem. And in Acts 6 through 8, we have the spreading of the gospel to Judea and Samaria. And particularly, we have highlighted for us two men, the man Stephen and the man Philip. And Lord willing, next time we'll move on to the story about Philip. We saw in our last sermon that Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian church, the first one to die for the name of Jesus Christ in the New Testament church. He was charged with two charges. He was charged with changing Moses and the law. He was charged with desecrating God and the proper worship of the temple. And in that speech, or that sermon that we did not read tonight, he recounts the history of Israel and makes a defense for himself, and actually turns the tables on his accusers. Their persecution of him was his own vindication, because God's prophets, God's servants throughout history had been persecuted by the unrighteous. He makes that defense and he says, "You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." It is no wonder that this type of preaching kills. And Stephen is taken out and he is stoned. Tonight we look at the aftermath of that preaching that kills. And I've entitled the sermon, "Persecution Brings Joy." That might seem like a strange title for the story of the first Christian martyr. Persecution brings joy. But as we look at what happens in the martyrdom of Stephen, we see and are reminded that God is still at work to build his church. While it seems like God's appointed man is being killed, God is working his purposes out to continue his plan of bringing the gospel to all the nations. Persecution brings joy. For the one who is in tune with God's plan for his church and for his people. And we see joy for three particular people or groups of people. First of all, persecution brings joy for a faithful follower of Jesus. Stephen, as he's being martyred, is given to see a picture of Jesus. Stephen, you recall, was a man who is characterized as one who is filled with the Spirit of God. Back in chapter 6, we talked about the selection of the seven servers. Verse 3 said, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty." And that was repeated again in verse 5, that they chose these men, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen continues to be described that way, a man of faith, a man filled with the Spirit. For a man like this, he can see, even in times of persecution, the blessing of God. It should be no surprise to us that those who are followers of God are persecuted. Jesus himself speaks of that when he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 5. He says in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It should be no surprise to the follower of God when persecution comes. Jesus spoke of it. James also gives us instruction regarding how we are to face persecution. In James chapter 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials. For the man of God, it is not a surprise when persecution comes. Oh, the worldly man will try to avoid persecution, want nothing to do with it. But for the one who is filled with the Spirit, on whom God's Spirit and blessing rest, he recognizes that even in this, God is still at work. We read back in chapter 5, verse 41, about those who were persecuted. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Persecution and joy are not two opposite poles in the life of the believer. But God, even in times of persecution, gives us encouragement and allows us to see his hand at work. Stephen, as he is being stoned, looks up and gazes into heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." There were only two people in the New Testament who recorded seeing Jesus after his ascension. John in the Revelation, and Stephen here in his martyrdom. He is one of only two who sees Jesus after the ascension. And Luke makes a point of telling us he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now that should perhaps sound strange to our ears, children, because tonight, when we confess the Apostles' Creed, what do we say? That Jesus sits at God's right hand. That's the confession we make, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Why then does Stephen see him standing? And why does this make the crowd so angry that they cried out in a loud voice? They stopped their ears. They wouldn't hear this. Because when Stephen looks up into heaven, he is looking into the very courtroom of God. And in the Jewish court, who would it be that was standing? It was not the judge. The judge remained seated. But the one who was standing was the advocate for the accused. Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus Christ standing before God the judge, pleading his case. He is standing at the right hand of God, speaking on Stephen's behalf. That's the picture we get. Jesus standing, defending Stephen. Stephen had witnessed to Christ on earth. And now Christ witnesses on Stephen's behalf in heaven. That's how he could face the stones. That's how he could face the persecution. With the sure knowledge of his acquittal before the judgment seat of God, Jesus standing, pleading his case. We have that same assurance. We have one in the Father's presence who pleads our case for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Just as Stephen could face that persecution with assurance as the rocks were hurled around him, we have the assurance. The assurance that if we know Jesus Christ as our advocate, he pleads our case in the presence of the Father. So when Stephen cries out in a loud voice, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," it's not a cry of desperation, but a confident statement of joy. You will receive my spirit. I see you standing as my advocate in heaven. How do we face trials, tribulations, and persecution? Do we see them as something to be avoided at all cost? Or do we recognize that we have one who will speak in our defense? Oh, the world might not see it, and they might stop their ears. But who will bring any charge against God's elect? We have one who is in the presence of the Father, speaking as our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, we can't wrest that out of the story. Stephen is killed, the first martyr of the Christian church. God doesn't at times remove us from the difficulties and persecutions. We may still have to go through them. But we know we have a God who is still in control, even in these times of difficulty and persecution. When we have the assurance of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Persecution brings joy for the faithful follower of Christ. Persecution brings joy for a guilty witness to this martyrdom. We read that the verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then later the text says, and Saul approved of his execution. Twice Luke points out for us that Saul was there. Saul. You know who he was, children. The one who would later be called Paul. The one who would be changed from a persecutor of the church to an evangelist in the church. But here, he is standing at the execution of this witness, giving approval. And we read that a great persecution broke out, and Saul will later go, verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul the persecutor. Saul the scourge of the church. And yet God will take him later and grab onto him and make him one of the greatest evangelists of New Testament times. If you ever have discussions with your family or friends about irresistible grace, whether or not we can resist the grace of God, look at the Apostle Paul. God did not gently knock on the door of Saul's heart to convert him. God grabbed him and changed his life. And the joy that must have been for Saul as he is now a follower of God. But he would remember his past. Perhaps after his conversion, he would think back to what he had done, ravaging the church from house to house, throwing men, throwing women in prison, and they're giving approval to this first martyr. And yet, he could recall what Stephen had said. Verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And he fell asleep. Saul could recall the words of forgiveness. Do not hold this sin against him. He, rather than being plagued with guilt over what his past had been, could know that even in this instance, Stephen was not holding the matter against him and praying that God not hold the matter against him. What a source of joy. What a source of comfort. To know that he is there, as he is there watching the garments and approving of the execution, Stephen is forgiving. And Stephen says, don't hold this sin against him. Sometimes in our lives, we think back to things we've done in the past. Choices we have made. Actions we have done, words we have spoken. And this, perhaps after our conversion. And yet we know that that this same blessing applies to us. That for all who confess and for all who believe, God does not hold our sins and our past against us. We've been released. We've been forgiven. We've been washed and cleansed. And God doesn't bring up those old sins to us anymore. But He casts them behind His back and remembers them no more. What a wonderful blessing. Do not hold this sin against Him. Jesus Christ Himself spoke those words from the cross for those who were crucifying the Lord of life. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If you are here tonight thinking that perhaps your past is too much for God to forgive, your decisions have been too wicked for Christ's blood to atone for, let me assure you, Christ atones for all of our sins. He washes us wholly and completely and makes us new creatures in Jesus Christ. The joy for a guilty witness. As Saul was there watching and then later converted would know, he had been forgiven by Stephen, by God Himself. Forgiveness for the guilty. And we read that as this execution takes place, on that day there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. The church is scattered. Persecution breaks out. Saul is going from house to house. How can they take joy in this? Because perhaps they will recall the words spoken by Jesus, by which we've sort of outlined the book of Acts. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God uses persecution to carry out the mission of His church. They are scattered where, children? In the regions of Judea and Samaria, exactly where God said He wanted them to go. God is in control. God is working His purposes out even in this scattered church. It would look like the world was winning. It would look like persecution was devastating the church. They're scattered. But what do they do as they're scattered? Verse 4, chapter 8. And those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Persecution drove them to declare the word other places. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to him, because what Philip said they heard, and they saw the signs and wonders. And there was much joy in the city. Persecution brought joy to a scattered church. We live in a time where the church isn't really physically persecuted. Oh, we're somewhat sidelined at times. But we don't face physical oppression for belonging to the church. And perhaps that has led us to being lax in sharing the gospel with others. In times of persecution, very often the church is purified and the church is strengthened. God chooses to increase His church through persecution. How many of us in the past week, month, year have shared the gospel with someone who had not heard it before? A neighbor, a co-worker, friend we see in town. May it not be the case that God needs to bring persecution upon us before we open our mouths to speak His word. Because many times in the history of the Scriptures, in the history of the Christian church, that's exactly how the word was spread. Through times of oppression, through times of persecution. When we do face difficulties and trials, how do we face those? We need to ask the question, what is God trying to teach us? What are we to learn from this trial, rather than just passively accepting it or complaining about it? What does God want us to do? Where is He moving us? Where is He directing us? That we might be more faithful servants. That even in times of persecution, we might experience the joy. The joy of declaring the truth of the faith to others. The joy of sharing the wonders of salvation for those who might embrace it and come to join that church. How do we face difficulty? How do we face persecution and trial? Something to be shied away from? Or something that drives us once again into the Word of God to say, what might God be teaching us? How is He directing us? How must I respond? When the church faced persecution, they were scattered and they preached the Word. We don't know what the future might hold. We don't know if the next months and years might be times of ease for the church. But we know that God is at work. And whether the church experiences times of ease or times of persecution, God calls us to faithful service. We are those who know the glories of Jesus Christ. We are those who know the wonder of sins forgiven. All of our sins, our past sins, those things that perhaps might haunt us yet, Christ has forgiven them. When persecution does come in our lives, and it is to be expected in the life of the Christian, how do we face it? Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing as his advocate at the right hand of God. What assurance for us. When we face trial, Jesus Christ is right there with us, and God is still in control to guide and direct for His good ends. Perhaps not what we see as good ends, but for His good ends. Saul heard the glorious words, "Do not hold this sin against them." We have that same hope and that same comfort. Jesus Christ does not hold our sins against us. And as persecution arose, the gospel spread. May God use us to spread that glorious word of Jesus Christ and salvation to those around us, that in times of ease or in times of persecution, we may know the joy of God working His purposes out. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we praise You for Your Word, which is a faithful record of Your way with Your people. We know that even as Stephen preached, throughout history there have been persecution for those whom You have chosen. And yet we live in such times of ease. If we have become lax, O God, forgive us for our casual attitude toward sharing the gospel. We would pray that it wouldn't take persecution to get us to open our mouths, but if that is Your plan, O God, then help us to receive that with joy, knowing that You are working Your purposes out for Your honor and glory and for the blessing of Your church. O strengthen us, that we might ever be faithful to Your call to witness. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.